Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 is our text this morning. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We begin our reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus, in this passage, identifies what he is going to build. He says, upon this rock, or the confession, the fact of the confession that Peter made, upon this rock I will build my church. There is a need to identify the church of the Bible. Most of our denominational friends think that they are part of just a part of the church that Jesus built. And other denominational friends think that they, or the church that they attend, is the whole of the church that Jesus built. We in the churches of Christ are often criticized that we think that we are the only ones going to heaven, and that we are the one true church. There is some truth to this, but it's not all there is to consider, as we'll get to at the end of this lesson. With so much confusion, we could well do, or do well to consider, who is the church? I know some of you may think that I should have said who or what is the church, but I didn't. It's who is the church. Follow closely. There is only one church. Jesus said, Matthew 16, verse 18, our text, "I will build my church." Notice that he said my church, that it belongs to him. Doesn't belong to any other. I was driving down the road, and there was this Methodist church, and it says the Schweitzer Methodist Church over in Springfield. Where do you get that, or that kind of idea in the Scripture, that it belongs to some man, named after some man? Indeed, we cannot find that in the Scripture. Jesus said, "I will build my church." That's a strong possessive statement. Notice as well that church is singular. He didn't say he would build churches, just one. It's singular in nature, and it will always be. You know, when I was a child and the preachers were preaching on this, they would point out that Jesus said, "This is my possessive and church singular." And you know, all these years later, 55 years old now, and it's the same. The Bible reads the same. It doesn't change. Should we be on this earth for 10,000 more years, this would still read, "I will build," possessive, "my church," singular. It will still read that way. It's not going to change. It's always going to have to be dealt with. And the only way I know of to deal with it is that Jesus is the possessor of the church, and that there is only one, meaning that there are many counterfeits. Notice that the church is the body. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he tells them that the church is the body, and how many of them there are. Colossians 1, verse 18. I got that wrong. All right. I promise there are glasses waiting for me. I've had the exam. They're waiting for me to pay for them. I'll pick them up soon. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So when we're talking about the church and the body, we're talking about the same thing. He is the head of the church, so he is the head of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is one body. One body. Romans 12 verses 4 and 5 tells us that there are many members in one body. Romans chapter 12 verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. There is only one body. There are many members in one body. When we're asking who is the church, we're talking about two things. There is a head and there is a body. The head is Jesus Christ, and the body are Christians. Not everyone that says they're Christians, but what the New Testament advises are Christians. When it points out that we are Christians, it just doesn't mean that we've taken on a stamp and stamped it on us. We are Christians, but we have done something. We're going to find out that that thing is obedience. When we've obeyed Christ and continue to obey Christ, we are counted in these members that have a head that is Christ. There's one body, many members, and we are baptized into that one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul, in stressing the truth to the Christians there at Corinth, he says this: For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We are baptized into one body. What is the importance of that? Look out into the denominational world, Christendom, as some put it. We say many people claiming to be in the one body, and yet they're in a denomination which Jesus never authorized. In fact, the Apostle Paul condemns in his letter to the Corinthians, and they claim to be Christians, but not in one body. How can that be? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. We see that the kingdom as well is part of this equation. Once again, that confession of the Apostle Peter to Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 18, once again, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember, he's just in the same breath, he's spoken of his church. And then in verse 19, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys to the kingdom. Now, is this kingdom anything other than what he said, my church? No, it's the same thing. When he's talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the church. He doesn't differentiate here that there's something different from a church and a kingdom. In fact, when he talks about the church, he is the head of it. And then when he talks about the kingdom, it's the kingdom of heaven. And who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? There's only one king over this kingdom. There's only one body, there's only one church, there's only one kingdom. The kingdom is singular, the kingdom mentioned is the kingdom of heaven, and try to envision multiple kingdoms of heaven. You can't do that scripturally. It's just not anywhere mentioned. If there is no envisioning that, why do we imagine more than one church? We, speaking of Christendom as a whole. Jesus said in the same breath, I will build my church and give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They're the same entity. We're in the kingdom today. Many people teach that kingdom is something yet to come, but Colossians 1:18 does not allow us to think in that way. Both Jesus and John preached at the beginning of their ministries that the kingdom is at hand. And we find that after the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, when the kingdom is spoken of, it's spoken of as in existence. Colossians 1:18 is one of the places we go to show that. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, verse 23. I don't know why I have 1:18 there, but it's verse 23. No. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Into the kingdom, from one place to another. From the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. That was Christians then, 1,000, 2,000 years ago. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Many people go to the book of Revelation to show that there is a kingdom yet to come, and yet skip right over verse 9, where John is in the writing here, where he says, I, John, Revelation 1 and verse 9, John tells about his situation. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. In the kingdom. He doesn't speak of it as something yet to come, but something that is already there. There is one kingdom. There is one king. We are in the kingdom today. There is only one house of God, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest... Well, we'll get to it in just a second. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God. What would be the head of the house of God? Well, some people might say that it's a father or something else, but in this case, the house of God is a place of worship. The house of God, yes, it's the family of God, but also it is the house of adoration for God. But there is one high priest, just one, and that is Jesus Christ. This is speaking of the church, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, shows that over this great house, that there is one high priest. Throughout Hebrew history, the picture of God's religion was of one high priest. After the old high priest would die, a new high priest would be appointed from the same family. The eldest son usually would become the next high priest. And he would continue as high priest until he died. And then his nearest son, if he had no sons, it would be one of his brother's sons, the eldest of those. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 tells us, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Many may think that there are members of the church that Jesus built. Many may think that they are. But I think that we can see that not everyone can be right. Not everyone that calls themselves a Christian, when they believe different things, when they are not unified with those that do believe what is right, that they can be all members of the church that Jesus built. The Treasury Department, they're over the counterfeiting. That is, they investigate it through the Secret Service. And when they get in a false bill, they have to compare it to something. There is only one, that is, only one set of criteria that is true for U.S. currency. And so they match it up with that criteria. And so we do today. When people claim to be a Christian, we match it up to criteria. There are things that must be done in order to enter the kingdom over which there is one king. There are things that we must do to be in the one body. There is only one way that we can come into the church, and when they don't obey those things, we can say, no, you're not. It may seem cruel sometimes, but it's cruel not to tell them so that they can do what is right in order to be saved. You do not want it to be said on the day of judgment that you had the opportunity to tell them what was right and instead just let them stay in the comfort of their error. You do not want it said you had an opportunity and you missed it. You need to know what is right in order to enter the kingdom and do those things and say those things. So, who is the church? When we ask that question, the church is the church of the New Testament. There are certain marks of it, and we can know those marks. There is one head. There is the church that is the one body. He is the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, verse 23. He has all authority. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know the rest, the Great Commission. But he is the one that commissioned that commission. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. We see how the Apostle Paul put it, considering the authority of Christ. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't know if there's any more impressive words that can come off a man's lips than to point out that Jesus is King of kings. Many kings on this earth, they have authority over their various areas. But only one that is King of kings, that has authority over them all, that has the right to expect their loyalty, that has the right to expect their obedience. There is only one. The writer of Revelation has this same idea, Revelation 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, verse 16, when he is describing the king. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so I think we can come up with the conclusion that there is one head of the church, one king over the kingdom. There is only one high priest over the house of God. But the other thing that we need to notice is that we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9-11. This has to do with obedience to his word and to his will. 2 John 9-11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Think of that as a location, in the doctrine of Christ. There are boundaries to what we can do and cannot do. The doctrine of Christ is within those boundaries. When we transgress, we go across. We go across the boundaries and do our own will, or the will of some man, or the will of some supposed God. Continuing, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. When you obey the doctrine of Christ, you know, the head, the king, the high priest, you have God. That is, your God is pleased with you, and you have his blessing. But if you do not, it's very simple. It's just the opposite. You don't have God when you refuse to obey. Now, many people want to get exact here. You mean that if I sin one time, I don't have God, and say certain things like that. But God knows that we cannot be perfect. In fact, he commissioned the Apostle John to tell us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse, I believe it's verse 8. That we have, that we need to walk in the light. We're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but we get back up and walk again. We remain in the light. We remain those that obey him, and we must obey him. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19. Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. As far back as the beginning of the nation of Israel, before they even passed into the promised land, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, telling them about another prophet to come. He says in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. What does he mean by that? I will require it of him. Acts chapter 3, verse 23. Acts chapter 3, verse 23. Beginning in verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's what he meant. When he says, I will require it of you, he means if you don't obey that one, then you'll be destroyed. That's why obeying him is so important. John chapter 12 and verse 48. This one that is the prophet, this one that is the Christ, his word is law. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So what is he saying? Yes, my words are going to judge you, but I didn't arbitrarily come up with those words. I didn't make them up. They came from the Father. The Father told me what to speak, and so those things I spoke. And you're going to be judged by those things, and these things are everlasting life. So there's a promise to those who obey him. And the body of Christ is those who obey him. He doesn't know the disobedient. No matter how many times you say, I'm a Christian, if you're not obedient to Christ, it matters not. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes sure, makes plain to people, and these are not words are not couched in a parable or any other figure of speech. They're very clear and plain. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You didn't miss it, did you? Who is going to be blessed by God? Who is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those that do the will of the Father in heaven. And then there's the argument. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 22 assures us that there are some people that have done a lot in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, but Jesus has looked past those things. They do many wonderful works. They make it look like they have the blessing of God. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This word iniquity is interesting. It is the word that means no law. The word for law in the Greek New Testament is nomos. You see that word everywhere as you study astronomy, the law of the stars. Any place where you have that N-O-M-Y on the end, it's that Greek word nomos that we find here. But this is not nomos. This is a-nomos. The alpha privative is a negation. That is negative what the other word is, that part of the word. So lawlessness or without law or iniquity is the idea here. That they are not following the law of Christ. All ye that work iniquity. The body of Christ, the body of the church, is those who obey him. He doesn't know the disobedient. Salvation is for the obedient. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. The Hebrews writer gives this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Author of eternal salvation. Who is that for? All them that obey him. Certain class of people that are blessed of God. Who are they? All them that obey him. And what is their relationship to Jesus? He is the author of eternal salvation. He is the one that provides it, is the source of it. That's the idea there. Salvation is for the obedient. Christians, aren't they the ones that are saved? We all reckon that if you're a Christian, you're especially blessed of God. But if you call yourself such and you're not obedient to him, even though the disobedience goes back hundreds, yea, even a millennia or more, you're still not blessed of God. God didn't change his mind or his law. And so some, at this point, when you say the salvation is for the obedient, they run off to John 10, verses 27 through 29. This is especially for those that believe in the once saved, always saved idea, that you cannot so sin so as to be lost. That when God says you're saved and nothing can be done about it. And so they run off to John 10, verses 27 through 29, among others. But we look at this one especially. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So many people run to that and say, well, no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. But let's identify who it is that is being spoken of here. Isn't it talking about the ones who follow? Isn't it talking about, notice verse 27 once again, those that hear his voice? It's not talking about the rebellious here. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So it's the following sheep. It's the hearing my voice sheep that is being spoken of here. In other words, it's the obedient. To the obedient, there is no chance that you can be plucked out of the Father's hand or out of the shepherd's hand. No one is going to take you away. That's true, and this is a great assurance. But this is for the sheep following. And for the hearing sheep. The rebellious are not being spoken of. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul writes, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. to our denominational friends, we would ask them, have you been holding fast the form or the pattern of sound words? Where do you get sound words? You get it from the New Testament. You get it from Jesus' words himself. Those who are joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, are they the people of God? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. In correction, the Apostle Paul tells this church at Corinth, he says, now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And yet, you and I both know that in this country and around the world, there are at least 1,000 denominations, more every year. Someone splits off from another denomination and becomes another one, another one, another one. I don't know how often it happens, but it happens to where those books that record all these get thicker and thicker every year. You know about Mead's little manual where he talks about all the different denominations. When I was a young man, my parents had one of those, and it was about a half an inch thick. I think it's at least an inch and a half now of denominations that must be dealt with, and probably many, many more that the editor of Mead's doesn't get to because of size. And so, if we can't be in the same mind and in the same judgment, who is the people of God? Who is the body of Christ, and who is not? How about those that go after another gospel? Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul wonders at how quickly the Galatian brethren have wandered from the truth that he has already given them. And he writes them this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now what can you say? Can you be part of the body of Christ believing an accursed gospel? We say no. How could that be? An accursed gospel results in an accursed people. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. In Galatians, the book of Galatians, Paul tells about those who had added something to the Word of God. He said you must do the works of the law of Moses in order to be saved. But most of us around us say you have to do less than what the gospel says. That you don't have to be baptized for the remission of sins. That you can be baptized as an infant without believing at all, without repenting any, without confessing Christ, and being sprinkled upon as your baptism, and you're added to the body of Christ. But the Apostle Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Can we say anything different about those who have done something else? That is, they have followed a different gospel. Can we say anything about those that have done something different? They are severed from Christ, the American Standard Version puts it. Christ has become of no effect unto you in the King James Version. This is where we talk about the criticism of those of us in the church that think we are the only ones and have the only truth. The truth is that many that call themselves members of the church will be rejected. Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 through 30, tells us about this very real reality. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. This is called the parable of the tares. Now, according to research works that I've read, the tare is it's a poisonous weed. I guess we could liken it unto local weed or something of that nature. Something where the animals, if they ate it, would perish. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the serpents of the Lord of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, but lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root them up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." He explains this particular parable, starting at verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Many will deny that this is a picture of what happens in the church, that this is not part of the church, but notice that says a couple of times that this is a kingdom parable. In the kingdom, that makes it something that we regard as part of a church, that it has to do with the body of Christ and the church that Jesus built. That you'll just be in the church, and at the end, God will take care of things. I know we have discipline in the church, but discipline doesn't deal with everyone. There are those that do things secretly. There are those people that we may have one witness, but we don't have two. And we just can't do anything about. And we are assured here that God will do something about it in the end. This is a kingdom parable. Many who call themselves by the name Christian and Church of Christ will be denied because of disobedience. Remember, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that Jesus told them that in order to have the blessing of the Father, we must do the will of the Father. Remember, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those that are lawless, those that do not do the works of God, those that simply will not obey, they're not blessed of God. And God will say, I never knew you. Sad day. Those in denominations will be denied because they made Christ a figurehead instead of accepting him as head. A figurehead has how much authority? None. None at all. But the head, he does. He has all authority. Figureheads have no power. Decisions are made by others, but Christ won't accept this. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. To a church that has been persecuted, he wants to give them comfort. Comfort in the sense that they need to know that justice will happen, whether in the church or out of it. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Reads, they'll be ready soon. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Remember, the troubled are the persecuted there in the church of Thessalonica. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Okay, finally figured it out. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the head, the body of teaching of the head. The gospel of Christ is the same as the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9-11. The doctrine of Christ must be obeyed, we're being told here. Those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. Punished is enough. We say those words, and some people don't have, they don't even break a sweat. Punished how? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Verse 9, once again, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Christ won't accept disobedience. Who is the head? Jesus is. Who is the king? Jesus is. Who is the high priest? Jesus is. To ask the question, who is the church? We must ask about its component parts. There is a head. There is a body. Christ is the head. Christians are the body. Christ is the one with all authority. Christians are those who acknowledge that authority and obey him. If you're not part of that body, today we don't understand why you don't become part of that body. That's where all spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1:3. That's where salvation is. Jesus is the head of the body, and he is the Savior of the body. Where else will you go? How will you get to heaven? You must obey the head. As I walk down these steps, my head is telling my feet to do various things. It has to follow the head. I command the feet from my head. Jesus commands his body from his head. He doesn't force it to do anything. But in the end, there will be a reckoning. Where will your results lie? Having obeyed or having rejected? If you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, that's a command of Christ, the head. He commands you to submit to baptism for the remission of sins. That you have a sin problem, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you must repent of those sins, Luke 13:3. And that you must confess Christ before men. Confess Christ before men like that Ethiopian nobleman, who when he said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest," Philip says. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I wonder where he learned about that confession. Philip preached unto him Christ. That's where he learned it. And that's what you must do today as well. Many people might say, "Well, that's not enough to get what is being offered." That's what's required. That's all you can find. And he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And he went on his way rejoicing. We offer you the same opportunity today. If you've once done this, but today you find yourselves at odds with God once again, Acts 8:22 tells us, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." This was said by the Apostle Peter to one who had become a Christian but had fallen away. And so we offer you that same advice as well, that same command. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?